of food. Listen, the Feast of Weeks was an 8-day eating extravaganza. So a lot of you couldn't get that time off of work, so we're going to limit it to one. But we're going to eat. I have been inspired this week. I have been blown away by the faith of you, by the sacrifice of you. And, you know, like any dad likes to brag about his kids, I've been bragging about you. I'm not nearly old enough to be your dad, but I've been bragging. And I believe that God is glorified in so many ways. Just living a righteous life, God is glorified. But when we go out of our way to sacrifice for Him, He's glorified a lot. And it's good for us. It's important for us to do. And I'm honored to do it with you today. These next couple of years are going to be phenomenal. You know, when I was thinking about Reach and all of this, and even putting together the leadership launch, the epic events, weren't those awesome? Those were, man, I thank all of you that put so much work into all of that. And I realized it's not really about money. It's about who we are and what we're called to do. The money follows. The righteousness follows. If we really understand who we are, I mean really, not just a page, a book, and a reading a page and saying, oh, I'm a Christian because I'm not that. No, but really understanding. And when through that understanding, my response is that I'm going to live that way. I'm going to live according to the calling I have received. It's amazing how everything falls into place. You know, when you get injured, you get a bad bruise or something, you don't want anybody to touch it. You sprain your ankle, don't touch. But I got to put the wrap, don't touch it. Because it's where you're injured. The reason I'm talking about this is because we've been talking about money. If I were to get up here and say, okay, and I was getting ready to preach a lesson on adultery, my guess is nobody would come up to me and say, Jeff, don't preach on adultery. You may offend some people because we got a couple of wanderers in the room. You wouldn't do that. You know, you got to preach on drunkenness and drugs and addiction. Oh, bro, don't. There's a lot here. I mean, we enjoy that. And it's amazing. But you talk about money and there's a few that are like, oh, wait, hey, ho, don't. You touched me on my ankle where it hurts. The only people that scream about it are the people that are hurting because of it. You know, the people that are sacrificing and giving, it's like, amen, let's preach about it. But when we're not living according to the calling that we've received and we're holding back, then it's like, oh, I don't know. I don't know about that. It's a good way to start, right? Just get everybody kind of warmed up. Welcome to church. You know, it's for us as we build and we grow and we dream and we try to be in step with the Spirit, try to be in step with what God is calling us to do. It's not about having a big church. It's not even about having a bunch of small churches. It's about obeying the Great Commission. And all of this other stuff are just tools that we have to help us as we obey. You know, when we were young as a church, we went from that hotel to that hotel to that school over there to probably some of your living rooms. We went there. When you're young and the kids are young, there's not much going on. You can do anything. But as we mature, and as the not only do you mature, your kids mature, everything, there are these phases that we go through as God's people as we mature. And I love being a part of this phase right now, because God has blessed us to do great things. And the Great Commission has got to be on the forefront of our minds all the time. Go and make disciples. In your going, make disciples of all nations. It's about helping the church to go beyond the come and listen to go and tell. Right? It's not just about, hey, come, this is great, our worship band's awesome. Don't just come and listen and, oh, that was convicting, and then go home and do nothing about it. No, it's about coming and listening and then going and telling, hey, listen, you got to come to church with me next week. Well, why? Because I have something for you. We have something for you. God has something for you. Amen?
Amen.
Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it in your neighborhoods. It's about believers experiencing real life and about us as Christ's church shining brightly like a city on a hill. That's what we're called to do. Have you ever gone on a mission trip? Anybody gone on like a short-term mission trip? Raise your hand. Anywhere. Mexico, your neighborhood. Doesn't matter. You know, when you go on a mission trip, you get this like spiritual and emotional high, right? Here, I'll include this. Anybody ever gone to summer camp? Yes, right? Kids camp, teen camp. Okay, you go there, you're on a spiritual high. Now, the teens are on the spiritual high because we deprive them of sleep and many other things. And by the end of the week, they're like, I just love Jesus. I'm confessing my sin to anybody. I need somebody to confess my sin to. Right? It's part of the plan. Just wear them down. But when you're on a mission trip, you go and you're serving, you're laying your life down, and you're living in step with the Spirit. Right? It's like, oh, this feels good. At the end of the mission trips, there's this point when I really, my heart aches because I'm missing my kids. So there's that part of it that wants to go home. But then there's the other part of it that feels like, oh, I don't want this to end. Because it feels like what I'm doing is right. Then you come home, and it's great to be back home. But there's kind of this emotional and spiritual letdown a little bit. You feel a little lost almost. And if we're not careful, it can be even this like, well, nobody's doing anything here. As if we don't live on a mission field. You feel like you've been to the edge. And even while you were there, you got tired. You probably got sick. If you've gone to Russia with me, you probably got sick. Or you will when you go to Russia with me. You're going to get sick. It's just life. But you're like, I would puke my guts out all day here so I could help these people. I would do anything. There's other things that happen too, but I won't go into that. But you're in the battle. And wouldn't it be great if we could have that feeling all the time? Wouldn't it be great if when you went home today, you could have that feeling, that mountaintop spiritual experience? Feels good, right? Amen?
Amen.
Some of you are scared already because you all have a crystal clear idea of where I'm going with this sermon. I can sense it. I could just put it down. You could preach the lesson to yourself. But we got to ask ourselves, is it even possible? And the fact is, it is possible. Not only is it possible, but we've commanded to do so. Look in John chapter 10 in verse 10. Because God has called us to live this way. John chapter 10 in verse 10. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. You want a full life? Notice he doesn't say a busy life. I've come that they may have life that's everlastingly busy. The life that God has for us is one of abundance. It's meant to be full in every aspect. Not repetitive. Not just get in the groove and kind of do the same things over and over again, but life to the full. That's how we want to live as disciples of Christ. He wants to be doing things that have an eternal impact. That's why this, for me, has been a good couple of weeks as I look at my life and I think, well, I don't want to end my life realizing that I spent my life doing a whole lot of things that did not have an eternal impact. I want to be able to look back at my life and say, okay, I impacted this city. I impacted that neighborhood. I impacted these people. I did what God has called me to do. He wants us to be busy expanding his kingdom, does he not? In one way or another, today, yesterday, every day, that's what he wants us to do. So we're going to look at what that means. It doesn't mean that every Christian should go quit your job. Please, don't everybody quit your job. Because we have a 2-year reach campaign. It doesn't mean that you go quit your job and you move to some foreign country, but it does mean that we need to figure out how we make each day count for Jesus. There are some weeks, even for me, I got to confess, I get up and I think, I've got this week, I've got this week. I just want to make it through the week. You ever feel that way? Just want to make it through the week. Living for the weekend or living for whatever's coming up. And I need to change my prayers. I need to change my thinking because I need to figure out how can I today make today an impactful, an eternally impactful moment. And you can't have them all the time, let's be honest. You're not Jesus. You cannot, not every time you sit down with a widow, speak to her and tears come down her eye and you've changed her life forever. It may be just sitting down with somebody at lunch and having a good conversation. It could just be listening to somebody. But we need to make an effort to daily make an impact for God's kingdom. Amen. Paul said it like this. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Could somebody turn the heat up, please? 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, spiritually speaking, don't many of us do the opposite? We get busy with civilian pursuits and occasionally jump into the battle when we feel compelled. Now, I understand that it is part of my job description from Jesus, from Paul. It's part of my job description to inspire you to move forward. I take that very personally. That's a great responsibility. I love having that responsibility. But I cannot do that for you every day. God has called everyone in this tent today to look at the cross, to look at their own lives, and be self-motivated to do what's right. Not just wait until the next compelling speech comes along, or till somebody gets in your face and says, hey, listen, it needs to be who we are. Amen? Does that make sense? Kingdom service is something, is not something that we just visit on a mission trip. It's what we're in when we wake up in the morning. We live our lives in service to the King. We serve at the pleasure of the King. And that is in the morning when I wake up. It's when I'm spending time with my kids. It's when I go to work. It's when I go to school. It's all day long. It's holistic. It's I don't have my life split up into little pie pieces and fit God into one of the slivers. He's the pie. It's His pie. Right? Mine is cherry. I don't know what yours is, but being entangled in the civilian lifestyle, sadly, even in the Christian world, has become acceptable. It's almost become the norm. I'm so busy here. I'm so busy doing this. And listen, life is busy, and you need to have a job, and we've got responsibilities, and we need to be good citizens. We need to be good to our families. But that cannot ever squeeze God and His kingdom out of the picture. It's even applauded. Lori and I for years have done this lesson about balance. And it's almost like being overly busy is the new sexy. How much sleep did you get last night? Only 3 hours, man. I'm so busy. Wow. You're awesome. And you're still standing? That's amazing. I got 5. I feel like a slacker. See, God didn't create you to be that way. Scripture tells us to live differently than that. Jesus' example shows us to live differently than that. And wouldn't your life be more abundant, as the Scriptures say? Wouldn't your life be more full, more abundant, if you could figure out how to live this way every day? Could it?
Yep.
All right. So we need to get into the Scriptures then and find out, how do I do that? Amen? Jesus would never give us an impossible command. He would never tell you to do something that He wasn't ready to help you do. Whenever He allows temptations, He provides an escape route. Whenever He gives us a task, He provides us with the power to accomplish that task. giving us a command without also giving us the power to obey would not show us to an abundant life. It would show us to an incredibly frustrating life. It would be like working at Express Scripts, from what I know. If you don't know, hey, here's 10 things I need you to get them done by the end of the day. Hey, I got these 10 things done. Oh, we don't need those things anymore. I need you to do that. What about these? We're off that now. Can I have a nervous breakdown now, or can I have to wait till tomorrow? But God says, no. I don't want you to lead a frustrating life. I'm giving you the tools. I'm giving you the inspiration. I'm giving you the strength. And I've given you plenty of time to get it done. What have you done with the time that I've given you? It's a gift. Completing tasks with excellence is one of the joys of life. I have to admit, I have learned a great many things through this REACH initiative. One of the things that I've learned, and I'm not going to let go of, is the excellent factor. You look at the brochures, you look at those flyers, those were all done by disciples here in the church that just created those on their own. Incredibly artistic, creative, awesome. And so I look at that and I say, I cannot hand out now Xerox copies that are hard to read on Sunday for a bulletin. We need to raise the bar on everything. When your family, it's like, yeah, I don't mind cottage cheese with dogs in it, you know. I mean, a macaroni and cheese with hot dogs in it. But because we're family. But it's not just family that comes here to worship. We need to put the most excellent things forward so that when somebody comes in for the first time, they look at you, they look at me, they look at the church and say, these guys are serious about what they do. They're serious enough that they use their money to provide this and to do this and to do that. Listen, money is just a tool, right? We use money. The Bible says, use your money to win friends. It's in the Bible. So we will use money to win friends. We will do more than that. We will use money to make disciples. Because we're going to stop at nothing short of sin to win as many as possible, right? We'll get as creative as we need to get creative. I've been so blown away by other people's creativity over the last couple of weeks. It's made me feel like I'm just this schmo that doesn't have any skills whatsoever. I like that. I like being around people that call me higher. Do you feel called higher when you're in this room? I hope so, because some of you are unbelievable at what you do. This weekend, look at everything in here is excellent. Tracy and his sound crew, man, they're awesome. Give those guys a big hand. You know, when I walked into the Epic events and saw what Stephanie Averback and the whole team did with the stage and all that, I was like, man, I'm not letting you go. We're going to do this more. Because we always need to be putting our best foot forward for God. Chad Auckland. A lot of you guys have met Chad, but Chad works with Enjoy, who've helped us with REACH. And that guy is not just somebody here to help us along. He has become and will always be my friend. Because he is, to his core, bought into, fired up about, excited about, passionate about this effort being successful. He calls me every day. How's it going? How you feeling? You faithful? Anything I can do for you? I'm like, man, yeah, come mow my lawn. Our worship band, phenomenal. They're phenomenal. You know, when we do things excellently, when you take a test and you ace it, you're like, yes. When you win a game after competing, after a hard-fought win, like, yes. There's something awesome about that. You know, when you see an Olympic athlete up there winning that gold medal for curling, you're envious. I am too. Like, oh, I could have been that guy if they would have asked. We love it when hard work pays off. God created you to love it when hard work pays off. That's why if you're lazy, your life is horrible. It just is. You're depressed. You got nothing, no reason to get up because you're lazy. Stop being lazy. Go plant a garden. Do something. You plant a garden like, wow, it was just that and now it's a garden. I feel like getting a job now. And here's the thing. God gives you a command. He expects you to work hard to obey that command. And if you work hard to obey that command, not only do great things happen, but God blesses you with an abundant, full life. That's why living life as a Christian, it's hard. Who really, honestly, likes serving other people? Thank you for your honesty. But as a Christian, we're commanded to do it. And then you love doing it because when you do it, you see the joy in the other person and you understand why it's better to give than to receive, right? Now who likes serving other people, right? Amen. Early Christianity was primarily an urban movement. Do you know that? Yesterday I read this whole book. I skimmed this whole book. It was very good. Talking about how Christianity spread in Rome. It was always in the cities. Here's a cool little fact. You don't even have to, after this, it'll go in one ear and out the other. You know the term pagan, for those that don't believe in the one true God? Pagan, the paganos was actually the original word, simply meant someone who lived in the country. Just a redneck hick, like some of you. Right? So, I say that with pride. So when they went to go reach the pagans, it literally meant they're bringing the gospel out of the city now and into the country. Isn't that weird? So, how many pagans we got in the room? Yes. Redneck and proud. But the original, so they were bringing the gospel out to everybody who was in the city. We live in an awesome city. We live in communities that are packed full of people that need to hear the gospel of Christ. We have a city jam-packed. We've got counties jam-packed. We've got neighborhoods and apartment complexes jam-packed with people who need to hear the word. And there's no comparing the excitement that I get experiencing God work in somebody that I'm studying the Bible with firsthand. I love hearing when you study the Bible with other people. It's awesome. I'm super happy for you. I'm really happy for that other person, but it's nothing like when I get to do it myself. I want to be in that study because nothing helps me live more like a devoted disciple than studying with somebody else and telling them, hey, you need to live like a devoted disciple, bro. Oh, yeah, and I do too. Living the example. Man, we would all love to have stood with Elijah, right? We'd love to stand with Elijah when he called down fire from heaven, or to be with Daniel when he was in a den of lions and the Holy Spirit just shut the lion's mouth, or to see Peter and John tell a crippled man to stand up and walk. I would have loved to be there and watch that guy walk. But these miracles happened when God's servants were being his witness, when they were living these dangerous lives, obeying the commands of God. Now, you may not be able to make a cripple walk, but you can turn a life around. You can bring somebody to Jesus. We miss seeing the Spirit's power when we refuse. I want you to understand. You miss completely seeing the Spirit's power, experiencing the Spirit's power when you refuse to live in step with the Spirit. It's on you. It's on me. If I'm not feeling a fulfilled Christian walk, it's not because God's not holding up his end of the bargain. It's probably because I'm complaining about something or someone. I need to be in step. I need to be obedient. Got quiet, but it's true. We miss out on experiencing Christ when we don't speak up for him. In our neighborhoods, in our workplace, with our friends and family. Gosh, most of the time, Jesus just wants us to say his name out loud in a positive way. Man, Jesus can help you with that. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you where I learned about it. Let's sit down and study about him. What's most tragic is that we could be experiencing God, but instead we experience guilt. A lot of us in the room experience guilt because we're not living that way. I've done it. Man, there are some that, some of us in the room that really just in general struggle with guilt. It's hard. It's hard to get through the day. It causes us to be depressed. And we fear following him sometimes because we fear making mistakes. And I don't want to make a mistake, so I'm just not going to do it. Well, now I feel guilty because I'm not doing it. And it's this horrible, vicious cycle. And we end up disappointing ourselves and not getting anything done. Notice when Jesus says to obey this command of making disciples, he does not give you a 15-point bullet point outline of exactly how that's to be done. Because how you do it may be a little different than how I do it. Same convictions. We just need to be out there doing it. You know what I love about God? One of the things is you could fall over. Literally, let me tell you a story. I'll humble myself before you. We're living in Syracuse. We had just planted the church in Syracuse. Everybody's bringing friends over to this house. And I had, for the first time ever, because we were doing some work on this house, I put on some drywall stilts. Anybody ever walked around in those? I've been on them, but I've never walked around in them. So I put on these big stilts, and right as this incredibly sharp couple is walking through the door that somebody had shared their faith with, I literally fell down on the floor, and I'm looking up at them, and I'm like, hi, like, welcome to the house. I'm playing around on drywall stilts. And, you know, I felt absolutely ridiculous, but even through all that, they still became Christians. You may not know how to speak real words of wisdom and insight. Hey, church, come, you, please. Okay. Wow. Right? So God, see, the thing is, God's using you as a mouthpiece, but it's his spirit doing the work. Don't think of yourself too highly. You're not all that. But God is. All right. You read the Bible, you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Amen? You fear that those who die apart of Christ, they are going to hell, right? Oh, there wasn't nearly as big, right? If people die apart from God, they're going to hell, right? If you don't believe that, we're in a big load of trouble. Because that is a motivator. Yet, for whatever reason, we make little effort sometimes to act on those truths. We've got neighbors, co-workers, and others that pass by daily without us saying anything. I want to show you this video. You're really not going to be able to see it because it's so light in here, but I want you to listen to it. The guy speaking is Penn. You know Penn and Teller, the magician, the sleight of hand guys? Listen to what he has to say, and then I'll comment on it afterwards.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon pocket edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
How much do you have to hate somebody not to share the truth? Gosh, that is from a world-renowned atheist who respects somebody who acts on their beliefs. And I saw that and I thought, man, that's what it's all about. It's not just about, well, I don't have time, but it's truly about how unloving am I when I have something of great value, of the highest value, and I don't share. I love what he said. He said, listen, if I believe a truck is bearing down on you, there's going to come a point in time where I'm going to tackle you. That's just the way it is. It needs to be the same for us. So we've got to ask ourselves, am I more concerned about being in a socially awkward situation than I am with getting the truth out? God doesn't want us to live this guilt-ridden way. God doesn't want us to live this frustrated way. He wants us to be free of guilt and full of life, abundant life. But the solution is not to ignore the guilt. We need to use the guilt to motivate us just for a short while until it goes away because we're in obedience to the Scriptures. Amen? Guilt is not just there to justify the actions. Actually, the real answer is simple. It's repentance and change. We've talked about that. When change is hard and when change hurts, all that tells me is I'm not changing enough. If I had a life filled with regular repentance and regular change, then change isn't really that difficult, right? Remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler walked away sad, right? Zacchaeus walked away rejoicing. The only difference between the two, Zacchaeus repented. It was both of them. It was about money. Zacchaeus repented. I had a woman coming up to me last week in tears after the sermon, just thanking me for the teaching and sharing with me about her repentance over the last week and how freeing it had been. Amen. That's what it's all about. That is the tears of joy that come with repentance. I want to experience that. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to close here in a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. I think we need to read this scripture more. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Listen, we've all made mistakes. Nothing good happens when you just dwell on past mistakes, yours or anybody else's. We have to repent and move on. Paul makes this amazing statement. You can just listen to this in Acts 20 and verse 26. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Man, don't you want to be able to say that on Judgment Day? I am innocent because I worked as hard as I could. I shared what I could, when I could, with who I could. I am innocent of all men's blood. What a life of passion and integrity. I'm going to close out in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. The time has come for my departure, Paul says. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. Man, Paul said at the end of his life, said, listen, I'm ready. It's been a long, hard fought fight, and I'm ready to go. I want to be able to say that. I want all of us to be able to imagine ourselves. I mean, just think of it. Imagine yourself right now saying that to God. I'm coming home. I lied to you a second ago. I'm going to read one more scripture. In Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven, Jesus says. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. I think in closing, the final challenge, it's time for us to stop denying him. We've missed out on experiencing his presence and power in our lives, some of us, for far too long. There's an easy fix for that. Change in repentance. By proclaiming him wherever we go. And we're part of what we're going to do is reach. We're going to do it together. We've got plans. I feel like God has laid plans on our hearts that we've gone over and over and over and over and tweaked and prayed about and over and tweaked and got advice. And we're just going for it. There comes a point in time we just got to say, this is the plan. We're just going for it. And this is the plan. We're just going for it. Right here, you're sitting, and maybe this will be your seat when the auditorium is built right here in this very spot, right? So we need to pray about that. We're going to be planting these satellite campuses. And I'm bringing up one of my most dear friends. I want Leroy to come up because I was talking with him about this.
Greetings. I am excited about the satellite churches.
I'm going to scoot it right over here for you. It's getting some feedback over there.
No, they can hear me now. Why am I excited about it? In the past, we've been very evangelistic. We've sent out churches. And sometimes, you know, you have people who can't sing. They're monotone. You don't put them up to lead songs. But we've sent out preachers kind of like that. They had no talent for what we put them in. But with satellite churches, we'll have the best quality of sermons in every church. And so that's a good thing. Plus, it's going to we're going to use more participants. Still just a little group we had up here on the band today. We'll have bands all over the metropolitan area. And then it's going to save gas. enough money, you know, for foreign gas and all that stuff, because there'll be a church close to you. It's going to enhance our evangelism, because now we won't be saying to somebody, go to church with me Sunday. I only go to church 30 miles up that way. It'd be a 60-mile round trip, but come go to church with me. It's kind of tough to get that. But if you can tell somebody, we're going to church right across the street over here, or right down the road here, it's going to be much easier to evangelize. We'll be able to do the job much better. And these sermons will be preached and sent out by video. And right now, they may be a week behind, but I dare say there are churches right now, I do know of churches right now, who are doing it simultaneous. So we hear the sermon live. And so I'm looking forward to great improvement. Thank you.
I was talking to Leroy the other day. We got together, and he shared that with me. He goes, Jeff, he leans in. It was like a Lou moment. If you know Lou, sometimes he just leans in. That's one of the greatest ideas I've ever heard in my whole life. And I looked at Leroy. I said, Leroy, you're odd. And he leaned back and he left. He's like, I know. I said, no, I know you're odd because you're a mature man who's lived a lot of life. But you understand the importance and the gift that we have with technology today. If you know Leroy, at some point he's giving you a DVD. At some point he's pointing you to something on the internet. At some point he's doing this. He has Bible studies on the phone with people all over the whole U.S. I mean, he uses technology to get the gospel out. And he sees this as an opportunity to use technology to get the gospel out. And so I love Leroy. I'm going to close with an announcement, and then we're going to have the elders come up and pray for us as we close out. And then we're going to sing and share the totals with you. On June 2nd, we are going to have what I believe will be another historic day. Because on June 2nd, I've got the privilege to appoint Tim Schmidt an evangelist for the church. Tim and Crystal both are, they're gold mines. They are, and from what I understand, Tim will be the first evangelist appointed here in St. Louis. But beyond that, he's a hometown boy. He was in the teen ministry here. He grew up here. And it is a Gateway City celebration, not just a Tim celebration. I'm so exceedingly proud. I'm not going to say anything more about it because I'll get to share all kinds of things in a couple of weeks. But I'm very, very proud of him. At this time, I'd like the elders to come on up.